This past Friday was 40 days after Easter, and that marks the day that we remember the ascension of Christ. We don't talk much about the ascension in the church, do we? We talk a lot about the cross, and we should. We celebrate the resurrection, as indeed we should, but sadly, too often the ascension's kind of just overlooked. You know, it's sort of just a insignificant tag on the end of the story, just a happy ending. I mean, think about it. When's the last time you ever heard a sermon on the ascension? Well, brace yourself. You're about to. I mean, it's really to our loss because the ascension is linked to the work of our redemption. And we miss a whole lot if we overlook it. And so the ascension is not celebrated. It's often not rejoiced over. It's often not proclaimed. And you know what we're doing when we do that? We're behaving as if we're living in the Old Testament. I mean, think about it. Don't Christians sort of envy the people who were on earth when Jesus was here? Don't we? I mean, don't we wish that we could have been there with Peter and James and John in the upper room and at the Mount of Transfiguration? And don't we wish we would have been in the boat when he calmed the sea? And we think that, oh, had we had walked with him on the dusty trails of Galilee, how close we could have gotten to our Lord. And so we kind of envy the people who lived at that time. And don't we also long every believer to be among that blessed generation who's alive when he comes back bodily? Don't we want to be that? And so we think that being in his physical presence, somehow we're missing out from that if we're not in those two appearings. That somehow if we're living between those two appearings, we are of all Christians most unfortunate because we have to live in his absence. But you see, to think that is to not get the ascension. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Redeemer, he is one person with two natures. That is, from all eternity, he is God. He is deity. From all eternity, Christ is God. And yet, at a particular point of history, he took upon himself perfect humanity so that God himself walked among us in the flesh. But what did he do with that perfect fleshy body after the resurrection? He doesn't ditch that human body after the resurrection. No, he took it with him. And so the ascension is the triumphant crowning act of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And so Christ, from all eternity, equal with the Father, willingly subjugated to take upon himself the role of a servant, obedient unto death, even death on a cross. But then, once his humiliation is complete, God exalts him through the resurrection. The resurrection is such a glorious, blinding event that we often forget that there's something more that happens after it. That God, the Father, is not through exalting the Son. There's something that comes after it. Over a period of 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus appeared alive to his disciples on several occasions. But then finally, Luke records two times, both in his gospel and in his best-selling sequel, the book of Acts. He records it twice. One final resurrection appearance. Now, in all the other resurrection appearances, Jesus just sort of appears. And then when he's done doing what he had to do, he vanishes. He just disappears. But not this time. Not this time. This time was different, and that's no accident. That was done on purpose, just as Jesus did everything on purpose. And so on this particular occasion, Jesus appeared to them while they were eating, and so he sat down and ate a meal with them. That's what it says there in chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, while he was eating with them. Right? So I want you to imagine that. Here is the resurrected Christ, once crucified, buried in a grave, now alive, eating dinner with you at the table. I mean, it just must have been incredible. It must have been so surreal. And he had much to say to them. He told them, he commanded them, you are to remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes and empowers you. And when they were done eating, they left that place and they were done with the meal, and so Jesus led them out of the city, and he led them down that same path that he led them 43 days earlier the path that they took that night. I can imagine that around every turn and with every obstacle that they saw, it brought up awful memories of that night. And so they went down the Kidron Valley, they crossed the Kidron Brook, on up into the Mount of Olives, but he didn't take them to the Garden of Gethsemane. Instead, he took them higher than Bethany, to a quiet spot where there would be no idle bystanders. And along the way, they talked. And I just picture Jesus steadfastly leading the way while the disciples trail in his wake, and they question him. They question him. They ask him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Is this it? You've conquered the grave. Is this the time that you're going to set up your throne?" And Jesus basically said, "It's none of your business. None of your business. Right now, there's an invisible kingdom to build. And so during this time, you're going to build that kingdom. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." And while Jesus was speaking these things, gravity lost its grip on our Lord, and his blessed nail-pierced feet left terra firma, and he rise above them, higher and higher, as the disciples gawked and stared in amazement. And higher he went, until that cloud, that same glory cloud, that Shekinah glory that appeared in the Old Testament and hovered over the tabernacle and told the people of Israel which way God wanted them to go, that same cloud that appeared over Mount Sinai when it trembled and quaked as Moses received the Ten Commandments, the same cloud that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration that Peter and James and John saw, that cloud enveloped him. And they watched and they watched and they watched and they strained their eyes to catch as much as they could of him, for as long as they could. And then he was gone. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and 16, "Though we have known Christ after the flesh, now after the flesh we know him no more." Meaning is, from now on, we can never relate to Christ in exactly the same way as he was on earth, as far as his fleshy human body. Now something has changed. We have a new, deeper relationship with him. Now after the flesh, we know him no more. He's gone. Now at first glance, someone might look at this and think, "Well, that's kind of sad. It's kind of sad, really. Jesus has left town for good." Someone might say to this, "No. No, don't leave. I need you here. Not up there in heaven somewhere. Don't go, Jesus. I need you down here. That's where my life is." This ascension, how can it be a good thing? The Savior has left us. 43 days earlier, that is exactly the response that the disciples had when Jesus told them that he was leaving. On that last night before the cross, they met in the upper room and Jesus said, "I'm leaving. I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, but you will not find me. I'm going away, and where I'm going, you cannot come." And so they protested and they asked, "Where are you going?" You see, their hearts were broken. And imagine if your dearest loved one, your closest friend said, "I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't come." That's how they're feeling. "Where are you going, Jesus, that you can't come?" That was their initial response when Jesus said, "I'm going away." And Jesus comforts them with these words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so Jesus comforts them by saying, "Yes, I'm going away. Yes, you will look for me and you will not find me. But don't be troubled. Try to understand what my departure means, where I'm going, why I'm going, what I'm going to do when I get there." Jesus tells them, "There is a place called heaven. There is a place called heaven, and if it weren't so, I would have told you. If you were living with false hopes, if you had some fantasy, some wish projection of an afterlife, and that were not so, Jesus said, I would have corrected that. I would have told you, this is all there is. In my holy honesty, I would not have allowed you to have that false hope. I would have told you there is no heaven. But there is a heaven, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back to get you. Friends, if we believe that one statement of Jesus, if we really believed it and got it into our bloodstream, it would turn our whole lives upside down, and we'd turn the world upside down with it. But when Jesus told them all these things, they didn't say, wow, praise God, that changes everything, let us rejoice. No. No, they were profoundly sad. These words of comfort that should have thrilled them could not penetrate the fear and the sadness. But yet, when Luke records the actual event of Jesus going away, he writes, while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. That's the end of the Gospel of Luke. It said, while they watched him go into heaven, they worshipped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Did you get that? Great joy. So Jesus tells them in the upper room, I'm going away. They're profoundly sad. They're brokenhearted. 43 days later, they actually watch him go away and they worship and they're filled with joy. Why? What happened? What happened between those periods of time where they went from this profound sorrow to this incredible joy about Jesus going away? How do we account for their radical change of attitude? How could any disciple of Jesus be happy, be full of joy about him leaving, and yet they were full of joy? It's very simple. They came to understand what that ascension means. And I want us to think about that for a little bit right now. Maybe some of their joy spill over into us. First thing I want you to know is that the ascension means that Jesus has ascended to a throne. He's ascended to a throne. See, when we hear the word ascend with our modern 21st century American ears, we hear the English word ascend and it just means to go up. Right? And so we think that the ascension just means Jesus went up. He left the earth. He went upward. And that's all it means. But we have to understand that that word ascend in antiquity and throughout the scripture had a very definite meaning. The term ascension was not just someone going up a hill or going up a city or even going up into heaven. It had a very specific meaning for a very specific purpose. It was used in reference to a king ascending his throne. See, when an ancient king like King Solomon came to power on their coronation day, on the big inauguration day, they would bring all the people, and then the king would ceremonially climb the steps up to his throne, symbolically saying, he's come to power. He's ascended to power. He's been enthroned. And so when Jesus ascended from the earth that day, oh, friends, we need to understand it rightly. It was his coronation day. It was the inauguration of his kingdom. He was ascending to his throne, to the right hand of the power of God, King of kings and Lord of lords. And what that means is that the kingdom of God is not just something that we're waiting for that will come in the future someday. The fact that Jesus has ascended to his throne means the kingdom of God has broken into this world and to our lives now. It means King Jesus reigns now. There is a human being right now sitting in the big chair, running the universe. There is a man on the throne. We got a man on the inside who knows what it's like to be a human being. And now he has ascended to the right hand of God. What a connection. What a connection we have. He's presently reigning over all things. What would that mean if we took that in and began to meditate on it and to begin to live it out? What would that mean to our weak, small prayers? If we took it in that I'm praying to the one who's Lord over all things right now, He's enthroned. What would it mean? What would it say to our fragile, faltering trust in God if we really got into understanding who this God is? How would it empower us if we fully realized the ascension that our Lord, the one that we adore, the one we worship, the one we pray to, is no longer the weak, bleeding Jesus on the cross? This one who is for us, this one our advocate, this one who died for us, He is presently almighty over all things. All authority has been given to Him. Kings and nations and empires are under His feet, and He is presently holding all things together by the power of His Word. That's who we're praying to. That's the one we worship. Oh, come, let us adore Him. But of course, right now, presently, that throne of Jesus is an invisible throne. The world can't see it. His reign is not yet fully seen. Remember what they were talking about as they went up the Mount of Olives on that day? Are you at this time going to establish the kingdom of God? The kingdom of Israel. And Jesus told them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has ordained. Your job right now is to do what? To be my witnesses. To make the invisible kingdom visible in Judea and Samaria and to the utter ends of the earth. John Calvin said, the task of the church is to make the invisible reign of Christ visible. Christian, that is your task. That was their task, and that is your task, to make the invisible reign of Christ visible. Well, how do you do that? How do you make His invisible throne that He has ascended to on that day, how do you make it visible? You make it visible by how you live. By what you say and what you do. This is your task. When you proclaim God's truth before a world that hates it, you make the invisible throne of God visible in your life. When you say, I don't care what the rest of the world is doing, I'm going to go God's way, you're making the invisible throne of God visible in your life. When you speak the gospel with your life and with your words, by all means use words, but also speak it with your life. When you let the watching world know that Jesus Christ is the treasure of my life, you're making that invisible throne visible to the people around us. That's our task. And the disciples' sadness, they turned to joy at the ascension because they understood that Jesus was going to His throne. He reigns. Someone might say, yes, maybe they understood that, but He was still leaving them physically. And it doesn't matter how much they understood the theological significance of the ascension, surely it still had to hurt a little bit that their master was going away. And so how could they be filled with joy? But they were full of joy. Here's why they were full of joy. The ascension also means we can actually know Jesus and be closer to Jesus now than the people who walked beside Him while He was here on earth. See, we envy these people. We think that if we'd have lived back then, oh, how close I could have got to Jesus. The ascension says to us, you can have a closer connection with Jesus now than they did then. You can be closer to Jesus than the people who were physically walking with Him while He was here on earth. Jesus said in John 16, verses 5 and 7, now I am going to Him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, cannot come. So we can know Jesus more now, and his presence can be more real in our life than it was for those disciples who walked beside him physically. And here's why. While Jesus walked this earth physically, well, he could only be in one place at a time. Right? When he was in Jerusalem, he was not in Bethany. When he was in Galilee, he was not in Jerusalem. He was only in one place at a time. He could only be with some of his disciples some of the time, so that the sisters of Lazarus could say, "Lord, if you'd had been here, my brother had not had died. He was someplace else." But now that he has ascended and his Holy Spirit has come into the world, now he can dwell with every believer all the time in a way that was not possible before that. So that when we worship here on Sunday, friends, we have the certain promise that the living Christ is in our presence. He is here right now. Let us tremble at that reality. Let us rejoice at that reality. The living Christ is present with us when we come to worship. And yet at the same time, he's present with our brothers and sisters in South America and in Europe and Asia and wherever his name is proclaimed all over this earth. That was not possible until he ascended. And so the ascension means that Christ reigns. It also means that we can all be near him in a way closer than that was possible before. And there's a lot of other things the ascension means, but I just want to give you one more. Just one more. The fact that Christ went up is proof that God came down. The fact that Christ went up is proof that God came down. For those who look at the ascension and they say, "I don't want a God who goes away. I want a God who stays down here. I don't want a God who's up in heaven somewhere. I need God here in my life." Don't you see that the fact that Jesus went up is proof that God cared enough about you to come down? In John 3:13, Jesus says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." The fact that I go back into heaven is proof that I came from heaven. I came down. Heaven is God's house. Jesus says, "I came down from heaven. I am God. I came down for a visit." And so when you see me go up, it's proof that I cared enough for you to leave my throne and come down here. Now, there have been others in the Bible who have seen heaven. They got a little peek, they got a little glimpse, and they came back to tell us about it. Paul said, "I went to the third heaven, and he saw and heard things that he wasn't even allowed to tell us about." And John, of course, in his revelation, he got the glimpse into the throne room of God. But Jesus says, "No, I didn't just go up to heaven and peek in. I'm from heaven, and my ascension proves it. The fact that I go back to heaven proves that I came from heaven for you." Now, among the world's religions, there have been a few who claim they have seen into heaven. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, said that he got to go to heaven on one occasion. The claim is that he was taken up to heaven by the angel Gabriel. That's what the Dome of the Rock is. The Dome of the Rock is supposed to be the place where Muhammad was taken up to heaven. And he got to have a little peek in there, but it was just a peek. And Jesus said, "I am superior to Muhammad because I didn't just go up to heaven for a one-day visit. I have lived forever in heaven as God, and I've come down from heaven to be with you. My returning there says I came from there." You go back to your home. When you take a vacation, you go back to your home. Now, that's a big difference between Christianity and other religions, isn't it? Other religions talk about God and talk about people ascending to that God through their efforts, through their good deeds, their good works, through their karma, through their morality, through their rituals. But Christianity is not about us going up to God. It's about God coming down to us, becoming a man living in human history with us, and then rising to a position where he can be for us forever. When you abandon every effort to try to ascend to God on your own and you put your trust in His ascension, when you abandon every effort to try to get before the throne on your own and you put your trust in the one who ascended to that throne, then we can rise with Him one day. And so if someone says God's way up there and He doesn't care, they haven't seen the ascension. When we see Jesus rising to His throne, filling the universe with His authority, it's the proof that God is not far off. He came down to where I am. And now the God up there knows what it is like to be human. Because He is human. He came down that low so that we could ascend on high. He had to come pretty low to find the likes of me. And that's what He did though. Do you see that? The fact that He went up also means that He came down. He knows what it's like. He came all the way down where you are. He left the throne of the universe to come down here where you are. He didn't have to do that. I don't know why He would do that. I'm living all my life to get to where He is. I'm living my life to get from here and get there. I don't know why He'd come down here. He's above all things. He owes us nothing. He could have justly left us to die in our sins. But the same one who ascends to the highest place, this is the same one who came down to the lowest place. Why? To save our skins. He got under our sin. He bore it up on a cross. He took the blame so we would never have to. And then He rose up high so that He could lift us up high. But then finally, His going away comes with a promise, doesn't it? Comes with the promise that He's coming back to get us. Scripture says as they stared and they looked up and they tried to catch one final glimpse of Jesus, two angels stood beside them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here staring into the sky?" Well, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't be standing there staring into the sky? But what they were trying to tell them is that this is just the inauguration of the kingdom. He's coming to consummate that kingdom one day. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven. Friends, one day, it's a reality, above the noise and the bustle of this world, a trumpet's going to sound. And that ascended King on His invisible throne, suddenly that invisible throne will be made visible. And it will shake the world. He will come again with power and glory and consummate the kingdom that He inaugurated on that day. When Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, all the way from this world to His throne, it wasn't a defeat. It wasn't a defeat, it was a triumph. It wasn't the end, it was the beginning. It wasn't a going away, it was a coming near. Oh, what a sight it must have been when Jesus entered the gates of heaven. I can imagine there was a shout all over heaven as He entered into that throne room. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and glory and honor. He ascended to rule all things. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to urge you by way of application as we go our separate way. I want to urge you to labor this week to make His reign visible in you.